Well, Father, right now in the name of Jesus, we just open up this service, Father, so you can have your way. Let your Holy Spirit rule and reign in here this night. Do what you want to do to us, Father God. Say what you want to say to us. Bring these people to a new height than you, Father, than we did Sunday. We want to go all the way into your kingdom, Father. We want every aspect of you to be part of us. And Father, we just thank you that our spiritual ears are open, our spiritual eyes are open tonight. And our man is so ready to receive the truth of your word. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be so glad when I can stand behind a pulpit. Just sitting down is just not getting it for me. I'm not doing a seminar. Amen. We say this every service, but there's so much going on out there. And I was talking to somebody else today. They called me. They said there's five big ministries that the pastor got the COVID, and now the whole congregation has a COVID. We know that this is a tool of the enemy to try to shut down the body of Christ. And so we just have to keep praying and holding each other up and, you know, just trusting God that he's in control of all things, and we don't give in to the fear and everything else that the enemy's trying to throw our way. Amen. Because we don't have no fear, right? All we have is peace in God. Tonight, I'm going to teach you about don't quit the pit. A lot of us was in a pit. We felt like quitting. But we're still hanging in there, right? I just thank each and every one of you that came out tonight. The person I was talking to today said that she brings everybody that she knows here. And everybody said they always get exactly what they need when they're here. And that made me stop and think about how important the body of Christ's role truly is in the body of Christ. All right, so the people, you know, this person knows that God moves here, so when her friends need to know more about Jesus or need a touch, she says, I know where to take you to. And so she brings him here. And the last person she brought said, there's such an anointing in that church, and God really moves to the prophetic there. Why isn't their building bigger? And the person said, I don't know, but I just know that I like to go there. We're not worried about how big the building is. We're concerned about how much glory is here. It takes the glory to change people's lives. And I just said, God, we're not the body of Christ. The lighthouse is not doing enough. We're not doing enough. Because when I was through talking to this young lady, I sat and cried. I said, God, we should see healings everywhere. And we should see deliverances everywhere. And I think each and every one of us need to really sit down and check ourselves. How close are we to God? And I know I say that all the time, but how close are we to God? We need to really seek that out. And let God show you how close you really are. I know there's so much more that God wants to show us in the heavenly realm. So much more. And we're still in the mundane area. You know, we're not in that miracle area where we should be. And since I was there at one time, this is really hard on me. And God knows that. And I don't know why he's not doing it. But I keep checking myself, and maybe everybody else checks their self, you know, and we get everything right. Because God said when he drops the glory, if you're not right, it's going to kill you. And so if you're not right with God and not where he wants you to be, I don't know what will happen to you. But I want you to be serious with your walk with God now. And I want you to understand there's a world out there dying every day. Do you know how many people that we were sitting here tonight enjoying God? If you noticed, that was a New Year's Eve. Wouldn't that be wonderful to have a New Year's Eve Christian service like that? That was a New Year's Eve service. But look at all the people. We're sitting in here enjoying ourselves, laughing and having a good time. But look at what's happening in the world. the drug scene is terrible. And God's really laid that heavy in my heart lately. I've been praying really hard for it because God said he was going to drop his glory and just yank all that junk out of these people. It's time. Don't you think it's time? And you know, it's people set the body of Christ still bound in their sins. And God said he was going to drop his glory and yank all that out too. Well, it's time that happens. We're drawing close to the end of this era. We're making a way for the second coming of Jesus. And there's so much work left undone. And everybody in here, you have your part. Anybody listening, you have your part to do to for God to bring in, to make the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And God told me in 1978 that he was using me to bring in, prepare the way for the second coming of Jesus. And he's still preparing that way. Don't give up. You don't want to be one of those that when you walk up to God and he says, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I don't know you. Just because I prophesy does not make me give me a seat in heaven. That's not. That doesn't you either. Just because you give to the poor does not give you a seat in heaven. How close are you walking with God? God's asking us that question every day. Are you walking in a gray area or are you walking in all the light? And that light then dispels all darkness. What is the pit? From eternity standpoint, it is Satan's prison. It is a place of the dead. It is a sunken place, a low place, dark and unpleasant place. It is the entry place into eternal suffering apart from God for those who so desire to be apart from him. It is a place to be avoided. The pit is a place to be avoided. Sometimes your pit is only a state of mind. I just know the road they're talking about me. That's a pit you've let yourself fall into. Nobody could care less about you. But so because you have that pit going, you keep thinking everybody's talking about you. Are you understanding this? Psalms 9:15 says, the nations, which are people, have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. You know, we make our own pits. Somebody else does not make your pit for you. You make your own pit. And then next thing you know, you're caught in that pit that you made for yourself. All right, why does God permit us to have pit experiences? Contrary to what some preachers or pastors say, the child of God does have pit experiences. How many of you can say amen? What kind of a testimony would we have if we never had a pit experience? God does not shelter us to the degree that he does not permit us to go through some experiences. If you don't bear your cross, you will not wear a crown. If you really listen to God, I'm quite sure you've heard him say, pick up your cross today. I've heard him say that many times. Daughter, pick up your cross today. So that meant I was going to be in a pit. You understand that? If you don't bear your cross, you will not wear a crown. God has a reason for your pit experiences. One, first, to teach us patience. Isaiah 40:31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not get weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So God permit pits to come into our lives to teach us patience. And every now and then we need to be taught patience, don't we? I don't care how patient you think you are. When you get your old nose all snubbed up near, I'm the most patient person in the world, God's going to say, oh, yeah. And he's going to send a pit your way to let you see how patient you are not. All right, the second is to get us to do things God's way. We must understand that it is God's way or no way. The pits of life can make us travel the way of the Lord and not our way. There are many Christians today who are in pits because they want to do things their way. If you really read your word, you're going to find out that everybody that God used, they did everything God's way. No matter what they wanted to do, they yielded to God and did things God's way. Too many in the body of Christ are still doing their thing their way. and then wondering why things aren't going the way they should be going. They are going the way they should be going because they're going your way. Now, if you want them to go a different way, then you have to ask God, God, how do you want me to do this? What is it that you want me to do? And we don't do that a lot. All right, the third thing is to get us to see our true selves. Sometimes we cannot see our true selves until we are thrown into a pit. Sometimes we will not pray until we get into some life pit. It is then and only then that we learn how to pray to the Father. Therefore, the pits of life can help us to see our true selves. If you never had any trouble, then you would never know that He could solve them. See, whenever I was really sick, I learned sympathy for compassion for others who were sick. I thought I had compassion for them, and I did, but my compassion didn't go deep enough. I remember a lady used to come in here, she had cancer, and her daughter would say, she really cannot come out like this, but she insists to come in here to the church because she just knows God's going to heal her. And I thought that, you know, that was wonderful. She had that much faith. But I realized when I was sick that I didn't have deep compassion for this woman and her pain and what it took for her to get dressed and come into the house of God, only to eventually die of cancer. I have a whole lot of compassion now I have a different type of compassion now for people who go out of their way to be in the house of God, sick or not. In fact, I get upset with you if you have a headache and you don't want to come into the house of God. Because Jesus suffered so much for you. He had more than a headache. All right? The fourth thing is to rid us of pride. Many times the pits of life can exonerate us of the pride that is within us. What about you today? Are you big-headed, conceited, and egotistical? That may be why you are having your pit experience. Maybe that's the reason why God has you in that pit today. He's going to get your attention. I'm hearing him say he's going to get your attention one way or another. Now, if you want to go the pit way, he'll take you the pit way. But if you obey him, then he'll straighten you out without a pit experience. You have to obey the voice of God. All right, the fifth thing is to get us to talk to God. Maybe you are in your pit today. Let me suggest that you talk to God. I never did as much talking to God in all my life. You know, had a lot of time to talk to God. That's why I love that song, Talking to Jesus. We don't spend enough time talking to the Father. We spend a lot of time talking to each other, but we don't spend enough time talking to the Father. How many of you really truly take time, more than one time a day, and talk to your Father? Some of you do, and some of you get so busy with everyday concerns that right before you go to bed, oh, that's right, I didn't pray today. I better hurry up and pray, do my praying. Isn't that how some people do? Now, if the shoe fits, put it on. But then, please don't put it on. And don't sit there and get an attitude. Not everybody in the house of God is doing this kind of stuff. You know what you're guilty of, and you know what you're not guilty of. So if you're guilty of something, let God change it. And if you're not, say, thank God that's not me. All right, number six is to get us to repent of our sins. Sometimes believers are in pits because they need to repent of something they have done wrong. Many times God permits us to be thrown into a pit because we need to repent of some sin that we are practicing. On any given day, we find ourselves on a peak, in a pit, or somewhere in between. We'd love to remain on the peaks of life, those times of extreme joy and gladness. Unfortunately, a lot of people spend too much of their time in a pit, whether it's a pit of emotional despair, financial hardship, mental anguish, physical pain, or something else. Now, I want to stop here, because if you remember Job, he did not do anything wrong, did he? He did not. So he was in the pit not because of something he did wrong. He was trying to prove a point to Satan. Read Job. That's why he was in a pit. So, you know, sometimes you wonder, God, what are you doing here? He's proven to Satan that you're his child, you know, God's child. And no matter what Satan does to you, you're not going to quit God. That's a variable that a lot of people don't understand. I do because I've been there many times, but God told me the enemy's asked for you again. When he asked, God said one time, I was going through a terrible time, and I said, what's going on here? He said, Satan's asked to sift you as wheat. He had the thinnest sifter I've ever seen because he really sifted me. But see, I didn't do anything wrong, but God was showing Satan that no matter what he did to me, I was not going to back away from God. I was not going to transgress, that I was going to keep following God. So that could be going on in your life. You know, you're in a pit. You say, what have I done? You've done nothing except serve God. And God's proven a point to Satan that you're his child. So I'm encouraging you, if you're in a pit and you don't know what world you've done wrong, don't worry about it. Just thank God that he loves you enough and knows that you're strong enough to be able to go through this pit experience. All right, because God told me one time, daughter, I'll never put on you more than you can bear. And when one time and I told him, I just can't do this. He says, yes, you can. You just don't want to. Go ahead and get it done. You know, I'm trying to make the excuse. I'm not strong enough to do what he's asked me to do because it was a hard thing. He said, yes, you are. Get it done. You know, and so in that perspective, God's trying to let you see how strong you really are and how lazy you really are. You just don't want to fight, and God's making you fight. I'm hearing him say he's making you be persistent. All right, so I said, unfortunately, a lot of people spend too much of their time in a pit, whether it's a pit of emotional despair, financial hardship, mental anguish, physical pain, or something else. What's even more unfortunate is that many people park in the pit and never get out. See that? Discouraged and defeated, they decide to remain where they are instead of determining to escape their pit and climb the next peak. You cannot afford to park in the pit. Oh, woe is me, poor me. Nobody loves me. Everybody misunderstands me. That's a pit you parked yourself in. Get out of it. You're the one who has to get yourself out of it. Your life and your ultimate destiny depend on your determining to trust God and get out of the pit. Your life and your ultimate destiny depend on you determining to trust God and get out of the pit. If you feel like you're in a pit, relax. You're not the first person to find yourself looking up from within what feels like a deep, dark hole. If I was to have a show of hands, every person in this room would be putting their hand up. Yeah, probably two hands up in the air. Amen. You see, saints, right now, we're getting ready to cross the threshold into the greater works. And the enemy knows this. And so what the enemy is doing is he's trying to get you in a pit where you'll just grow stagnant there and not move forward. You have to move forward. You cannot stay there. I've been in many pits here in the last 3-4 months, but I had to encourage myself in the Lord and get out of them. You know, I said, God, I'm encouraging myself in the Lord. You know, I mean, I didn't feel encouraged, but I said it and, you know, and I meant it and I kept moving forward. If not, I'd have died in that pit. And some of you you'll die in your pit if you don't work to get out of it. God, you're all knowing, you're all seeing, you can reach down there and heal me and I won't have to do nothing. Oh, he didn't heal me. It got sicker. You see what I'm saying? He wanted me to learn some lessons in that pit. So quit trying to get out of the pit before you learned your lesson. Remember what God told me? You know, you go around this mountain as long as you want to. When you're ready to get off it, I'll be here waiting for you. So he's telling you, you go around your mountain, your pit, as long as you stay in that pit, as long as you want to. Feel sorry for yourself or whatever. And when you're ready then to grow, he'll be there to help you. A lot of people don't want to grow. If you grow, then you have responsibilities, don't you? All right, what does the Bible say about being in the pit? And Psalm 40 is a song about the pits. It falls into two sections. In the first half, Psalm 40, verse 1 through 10, David tells how God got him out of one pit, and he sings God's praise for doing so, but he did not live happily ever after. Rather, it is evident from the second half of the Psalm 40, 11 through 17, that he is in another pit. And how many of us go through that? You say, I'm so glad that's over. And boom, there's something else comes up. Isn't that right, Barbara? You know, it's just one thing after another. Isn't that right, Aaron, on your little route you take? You don't know what you're going to run into from day to day. In the Old Testament, we read about Joseph who found himself in his own pit. Joseph learned a big lesson in his life, and it all started with a pit. For Joseph, that pit looked like a dark, dead end, but it was truly a pathway to the palace. And you look in Genesis 37, verses 5 through 36, verses 39, 20 to 23, and chapter 41, 14 through 44. So I said, in the Old Testament, we read about Joseph who found himself in his own pit, and Joseph learned a big lesson in his life, and it all started with a pit. Job did the very same thing. Job found himself in a pit. And what did Job have? You know, it said here that Joseph went from the pit to the palace. Job went to losing everything he owned to having more in the end than he had before the pit experience started. Job didn't try to get himself out of the pit. He had to keep vindicating himself while he was in the pit. And even his wife told him to curse God and die, but he said, no, I won't do that. And look how God blessed him after the pit experience. So you don't know what's at the end of that pit experience either. In the New Testament, we read about the Apostle Paul, a respected Jewish leader who became a Christian, won souls for Jesus, and consequently found himself in his own pit. Paul's pit was in the form of a ship tossed in a raging storm. Everybody wanted to jump off the boat, but God told Paul, don't abandon ship, you'll come through this. And then you read there, Paul encouraged everybody to stay on the boat. So Paul then became the encourager and saved all the other people's lives. Isn't that true? See, his pit experience of being on this boat saved lives. Both Joseph and Paul needed a rope of hope to climb out of the pit. The rope of hope was the same one that's available for you and I, which is God's word. The Bible provides a map to guide us out of any and every pit that we find ourselves in. One of the words that helps you when you're in the pit is, not my will, Father, but yours be done. You've done all the praying you know to do. You've done all the crying and pleading and everything else. And then finally you say, like Jesus did in the garden, not my will, Father, but yours be done. How many of you have had to say that to the Father? Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We will all experience pits in our lives. They're inevitable, but we can't escape when we grab hold of the rope of hope and determine to climb out. You have to determine to climb out. God's just not going to come in there. Will you please grab the rope and come up out of there? No, you have to determine, I've had enough of this pit, and Father, I've learned my lesson, and now I want to come out of the pit. If you're going on a trip and you don't have a GPS, you have to study a map so you know how to get to your destination, right? The same rule is true regarding our map out of the pit. We have to read the word of truth, the Bible, which is our map. And John 8:32 says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth on its own doesn't set you free. It's a truth that you know that sets you free. We could read the word, the truth, all night long, but unless you really know what we just read, you're not free. All right, that's why you shouldn't fall asleep in church, and you should be on your phone and all that kind of stuff, because you're hearing, but you're not really hearing, and then you don't know the truth. All right, what did I do here? Did I skip a page, Nancy? No? Okay, where am I at here? The good news is that every pit has the potential to be temporary. Every pit really is temporary unless you mess up. Potential to be temporary because the word promises that God will deliver us from every affliction. The rope of hope, God's word, will never disappoint us. Isaiah 49:23. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hope in me will not be disappointed. You know, before I got sick, God spoke to me one day and said, daughters, a sickness is going to come upon you. And the pain is going to be so severe that you could get addicted to medications. He told me that a couple months before I ever got sick. And then with this problem with my leg that occurred after the COVID, believe me, if I could have got a hold of some drugs, I'd have taken them. And somebody even offered me a pain pill. I said, no, because God told me that I could get addicted, become addicted. And I said, I'm not going to do that. No matter how bad the pain was, because God warned me, and I trust God and his word. So I just ooh and awed and grunted and groaned and drove Teresa crazy, you know, until the pain subsided where I could, you know, deal with it. If you take pain medicines, what does that do for you? Just covers over the pain. And the problem's still there. Okay? Abraham didn't hold on to the facts in front of him. He held on to a rope of hope that God had thrown him, and at 100 years of age, he was still hanging on. So let's read what God told Abraham in Romans 4:18-21. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. All right, before I say anything, let's read the next paragraph. Against all hope in the natural realm, Abraham clung to the rope of hope by believing the word of God. God had given him a promise, and he believed it. He didn't deny the facts. You know, he faced them. He and Sarah were up in age, and Sarah was past childbearing age. That was the facts. The truth always outweighs the facts, and when we place our hope in the truth, as Abraham did, our faith can change the facts. You know, God said, you're going to have a son next year. And Sarah was behind the tent and laughed. And Abraham said, how can I have a son at my old age? But he had faith and he believed God. See, he faced the facts. All right, I am an old man and I don't see how I'm going to have a child. My wife is past the childbearing stage. This is the truth. This is the facts. And I don't see how this is going to happen. But God said that we're going to have a son next year this time. So I'm going to believe God, not what's the age of our bodies. See, a lot of people, they don't want you to say you're sick because you're talking doubt and unbelief. No, that's the fact. You're sick. But God's word said, by his stripes you are healed. And see, I think that's where the body of Christ got so messed up, because you weren't allowed to say you were sick. You weren't allowed to say you had a pain in your toe, because then your words were working against you. And so people just quit altogether saying anything. You have to face the facts in your life and in your situations. All right, so Barbara's house isn't sold. That's the fact. But she's trusting God because he told her to do what she's doing, and she's trusting him that the house is going to be sold. But she's facing the fact, too. It isn't sold. But God said... Are you understanding this? See, if we get untwisted, we've learned so much doctrine in the Word. If we get untwisted for that doctrine, we could really walk. We could walk in hope, and we could walk in freedom in Christ Jesus. And we would be leading people to Christ instead of away from Christ. Because we say one thing with our lips, but do something else. Because we really don't believe what we're saying. All right, against all hope in the natural realm. We read that, didn't we? Our hope comes from whatever we are trusting in. Our hope comes from whatever we are trusting in. If you're trusting people to meet your emotional needs, the day will probably come when they let you down and you lose your source of hope. We need to trust people, but we don't need to trust in people. We need to trust in the Lord alone. When we trust in Him, our hope is in Him, and we are filled with unconditional joy and peace. So what we put our trust in will determine how much time we spend in the pit. Do you know how many times, you know, we didn't know how we was going to meet the bills here to church, but I say, God, this is your church. You tell me to keep the doors open. These are the bills. You have to pay them. The bills are always met. Why? I don't stand in the pulpit and say, oh, we need money. I never do that. I don't believe in that. But I trust God. I say, God, this is your church. These are your bills. So you have to pay the bills. And He always meets the bills. Because He told me when we moved into this building from my home, He said, there were some things going wrong. And I said, what's the problem here, God? And He said, you listen to the people. The people told you to move out of your home and move. And so you moved in here. So it wasn't me that told you to move in here. But I'll keep you as long as you're here. You'll never have an overabundance, but you'll be able to meet all. I'll meet all of your needs. So true to form, that's what He's doing. I followed the voice of people instead of saying, God, should I move into this place? I just moved into it because they kept harassing me. And then the same people did that as soon as we got in there left. And not only left, talked about us. So you see, that's what I get for trusting people and listen to what people have to say. I listen to you, but I really don't care what you say. If God's saying no, then it's going to be no. That's what that song said, right? All right. And God told me one time, He said, you don't trust me. And I said, well, yeah, I do, Father. I trust you. He said, no, you don't. He said, you don't trust my people. So therefore, you don't trust me. So I said, we need to trust people. But we don't need to trust in people. That was my problem. That's why I put that down there. All right, we can get in the pit, but we can rise up out of that pit also. But we do not do this alone. In Psalm 40, the second stanza says, He drew me out of the pit of destruction, out of the mud of the swamp. He made firm my steps. God is the one who helped the psalmist. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit as a consequence of his prophetic ministry. Are you listening here now? You could be thrown in a pit because of the anointing you carry. This young lady sits behind me at night. She has a beautiful voice to sing. You know, she could be thrown in a pit because the devil doesn't want her to sing to the glory of God. You don't know. All right, Jeremiah 38, 4 through 6. Therefore the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. He was prophesying to them, all right? For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malachi, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire, so Jeremiah sank in the mire, or the mud. All right, we see here that when Jeremiah hit the bottom of the pit, he sank into the mud. Isn't that what we do? Psalm 41 and 2, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. See, we pray, and if God doesn't answer in 5 minutes, where are you at, God? Come on. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. In Psalm 34:19, a righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. That's the truth. Jeremiah was thrown into the pit and he hit the bottom. Have you ever hit the bottom? The reason why we hit the bottom may be related with circumstances of life, persecution, like in the case of Jeremiah, but most of the times we hit the bottom because of sin in our lives. All right. Jeremiah hit the mud and started to sink. However, it came to a point where he had solid ground. I have some good news for you. maybe you're at the bottom of, like Jeremiah, but you are alive, and God kept you with your head out of the mud, so you were still able to cry for help. Then the Roman historian Josephus wrote that the cisterns in that region were many times used to punish people, and that they usually were 20 to 30 feet deep, and that the layer of mud was up to the chin of an adult person. And see, this is where why he said he kept me, took me out of the miry clay, didn't let him drown in the mud. God will do the very same thing to you. Jeremiah was at the bottom, but the Lord allowed him to survive and left his head out of the mud so he was able to cry for help. We should always look to the Lord for our provision and not rely on the arm of the flesh. You see that in 2 Chronicles 32:8. You know, God prophesied to somebody through me the other day, and I never heard him say this. He said, I have the top floor and a bottom floor, and you have to take care of the middle floor. I never heard him say, but that's neat, isn't it? He has a beginning and the ending, and you have to take care of the in-between. So remember that next time you're fussing to God. You're not cleaning up your floor. God's already taken care of his part. The Lord is trying to teach us that everything we have comes from him. Every dollar, every food item, every piece of clothing, everything comes from him. Don't sometimes people make you, you know, they feel like if they weren't in your life that you couldn't make it. Yeah, that's a lie from the pits of hell. I don't rely on you anyhow. I rely on God. And I always say, I don't need you in my life because God takes care of my needs. I'm not being ignorant when I say that. You devil, are not going to stick me against a wall and say, well, you have to put up with me because without me, you can't make it. Yes, I can. You're not making me make it. God's one is making me make it. That's, and you have to get in your spirit. Don't rely on somebody else to take care of you. My second husband said my biggest fault was that I was too independent. No, I just didn't, you know, I loved him and everything, but, you know, if he wasn't around, I wasn't going to die. And God supplies all my needs. All right? Too many of you women and men both, you rely on your spouse to meet your needs, and it's God that wants to do it. Or you let a man or a woman beat you over the head all the time about stupid stuff. You need to get out of that syndrome because it'll kill you. So, you know, some women will say, I'll just make him miserable. And they work real hard at making their husband miserable by him being ignorant and rude. And, you know, it's a mess. And then there's some men that said, I'll show you. And you'll go out and you'll run on your wife and make her miserable. It's not godly. It's happening in the house of God. All right. The Lord is trying to teach us that everything we have comes from him. Every dollar, every food item, every piece of clothing, everything comes from him. And Philippians 4:19 says, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Now, you have to believe that in order for God to be able to do that. All right, so food's going to go sky high. Gas is going to go sky high. It's already going there. But God told us before this ever happened. He said, this is going to happen, but I'm going to supply your needs. Don't run in panic. And so I'm not concerned about all that. I know it's going to happen. I'm using wisdom to do what I have to do. But I know that my God is going to supply my needs. All right? All right, let's look at this illustration. This guy's walking down the street when he falls in a hole. The walls are so steep he can't get out. A doctor passes by and the guy shouts up, hey, you, can you help me out? The doctor writes a prescription, throws it down the hole, and moves on. Then a priest comes along and the guy shouts up, Father, I'm down in this hole. Can you help me out? The priest writes out a prayer, throws it down in the hole, and moves on. Then a friend walks by, hey, Joe, it's me. Can you help me out? And the friend jumps in the hole. And the guy says, are you stupid? Now we're both down here. Yeah, I know you've heard this before, but I ran across it again. I thought it was cute. The friend says, yeah, but I've been down here before and I know the way out. See, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be able to jump in the pit with the person and get them out of the pit. Instead, we're like the priest, and who else was it? We just say, see you later, and move on. But we're supposed to be down in that pit with that person, encouraging them and lifting them up and praying for them till you see them up out of that pit. My prayer is that you will make your times in the pit temporary seasons. Today, maybe you are in a financial pit, an emotional pit, a health pit, a relational pit, or even a spiritual pit. I want you to be determined never to quit in the pit, but always grab hold of the rope of hope, which is God's word, and make your way to the palace, to the third heaven. Come on, we've all come through some pits, and some of you didn't fare too well. Down in that pit, just a carrying on. When all you had to do is say, Father, I know that you're in this with me, but please keep remembering that I'm in this pit. I'm just hearing God say, it's time that the congregation of the Holy Ones rise up out of the pit and come directly to the throne of grace. We receive the instructions that you need to have to do what I'm calling you for to do, and then go forth. Been in the pit long enough, he's saying. It's time now to get out of your pity party and get out of your fear and, oh, what if, you know, what if this and what if that? You know, well, what if? It's going to pass. It cannot last forever. It's going to pass. I mean, some things that last a long time seem like forever, but they do stop. There is an end to everything. But how are you going to be faring when the end comes? Are you going to have, you going to be, have you built that bridge that God told us to build and gotten over it? Now you're bringing others with you to teach them about Christ and holiness and how to walk, you know, with your head held high when inside you're just crying up a storm. How many of you done that? I've done that, you know, inside you're hurting really bad, but you're on the outside, you're smiling and just walking forward. Because you know that God is in that pit with you. And you don't care what people have to say. You don't have to vindicate yourself. Because God said, I will vindicate you. And he is going to vindicate you if you'll let him. But if you try to vindicate yourself, you're going to mess everything up. All right? Quit trying to vindicate yourself. Just take a hold of God's hand and go forward and do the thing he's calling you for to do. You know, if you really think about Jesus, he didn't have a good life at all. But he made a good life because he laughed and carried on with the townspeople. He preached when he had to preach and had fun when he wasn't preaching. He encouraged the people to go forward. And even when he went through his crucifixion, you know, he wanted the disciples to pray with him, but they couldn't. They fell asleep. He was a little bit upset with them, but he finally just went by himself, cried out to the Father, let this cup pass from me, but if it's not your will, then your will be done. We need to take a lesson from that. Not everybody's going to stand with you when you're going through your pit experiences. And so you're going to take your eyes off of them, and you got to put your eyes on God and just let God be there with you. Sometimes he's the only one you have. Sometimes you're going to squeeze his hands so tight you never want to let go. But I'm going to tell you right now, he's always there to reassure you. And if you're to a place where you really need reassurance, you know, verbally from a human being, God will have somebody call you. He'll have them send you a card or something that you'll know he hasn't forgot about you. And then all is well. So tonight, can you honestly say all is well? Even in your pit. You have to ask yourself. I want you to ask yourself that right now. There's many of us in here, and we're in situations we wish we weren't in. But can you still say, all is well? Don't say yes if you can't say, if you're not doing it. Because God sees you. He knows your heart. God said, I'm encouraging you right now to look up. You've looked down long enough. You've looked around long enough. Now it's time for you to look up.